Well, without further ado, let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set before the Father. So also, we, while we were children, were held into bondage under the elemental things of this world. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. Lord, we once again lift this time up to you, and we lift up in prayer, especially Gator and Marietta and Jim, Lord, and Karen. And we just hold them up to your throne, knowing that, Lord, even though they may not be here, they're here in spirit with us, Father. And we just give you praise for the great work that you're going to do in the word this morning and in the people that we love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Very good. All right. Well, we basically kind of get an idea. There's no chapter and verse breaks in the Bible. So what we do is we kind of look at the verse prior to the verse we just read, which would be 29. And it says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So he's going to talk about heirs and children and things like that. But remember, last week we left off and we began the sermon with, but before faith came. And we established that faith came. When did it come? It came really when Abraham in Genesis 15:6 believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. That he's going to have a lot of descendants, but he's going to have one seed in particular called the promise. And that promise is Jesus Christ. So when Abraham believed God, although he had, you know, he was older, Sarah was older, you know, his past child bearing stage in their life, Abraham believed. And so that is the gospel, believing in the finished work of the cross. The cross hadn't happened yet, but the belief that the seed, the promise, was coming. Okay, so that's important. We know that the promise is the seed, and that's what we believe. That's what Abraham believed, and again, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, so great. We're at this point. He believed the promise. In chapter 3, verse 16 of Galatians, it says, and to your seed, that is Christ, singular, 3:6 of Galatians, even so Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So we kind of get a foundation there. The promise is important, and you can I'll just give you these for further reference, but in Galatians 3:14, 3:17, 3:19, 3:22, and Galatians 4:23 talks about the seed being Christ. That's important, okay? Not seeds. And I think if we have this again established, we'll have a good foundation of what the lesson is this morning. Now, he begins, he says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child. And the word heir there, well, here's the thing. Being a child in the Jewish nation, basically, if you were Jewish, you weren't a man till you were 12 years old. And then your ride into manhood was the bar mitzvah. And when the bar mitzvah happened, you were 12 years old. And it was the first Sabbath after your birthday. So it was a week after your birthday, and you were 12 years old, you were initiated into manhood. And then the father would say a special prayer. And so the word child is important here. Now, in the Roman society, it's interesting, because in Rome, from ages 1 to 7, you were considered an infant. And from the age of 7 to 17... you were really basically a child, is what it says. And then you were at the age of really, I think it was 25, the legal age for doing business. So anyway, a child's important to know that basically when he was, he says here, as long as the heir is a child. And I looked up that word child, and it's nepios in the Greek, meaning infant. A child not able to speak plainly. and underage, a babe in ignorance and simplicity. So this is someone really, really small, you know, really a child. And it's implying that, we are held under the law like a child, somewhat like under bondage, until we are released from that by what? The cross. That the cross of Jesus Christ released us and we're no longer a child. So I'm grateful for that. So the heir is a child. And then we become of age. Now notice here he says, he does not differ at all from a slave, although his owner, he is the owner of everything. Now slave, is the Greek word is doulos, but is someone that's enslaved, pretty much harsh labor. And so what he's saying is that we as heirs of Jesus Christ, not until really we're released from the law, we're just like everybody else. We're just like the world, man. Guys, if you don't know Jesus, you're a slave. And here's the big thing, especially back in the 70s, you know, it was like freedom. Like, I'm free to do what I want. If I want to smoke pot, you know, if I want to party, I'm free. I don't have any limitations. No, you're in bondage. And if you're doing the things of the world, and it's really, it's incumbent upon you to do the things of the world to have any kind of joy, like drink or party or chase after the almighty dollar, you're a slave. I'm free. I'm no longer a slave to this world or the elemental things of this world. Is anybody out there free? That's what I like to hear. It's so good to be free and no longer have to work to walk after the dictates of the flesh. In other words, you know, the old saying was back in the 70s, if it feels good, do it. No. If it feels good, don't do it, because usually you're flesh. Don't give in to it. But being in bondage, to keep the law for a Jew is very, very difficult. It was near impossible to fulfill every aspect of the law, circumcision, all the animal sacrifices, the Levitical law. It was impossible. And we've learned that the law basically really just shows us where we're wrong, but has no, it can't really bless you. If you fulfill the law completely, then you can be blessed. But really, the law is a tutor, right? It's a teacher. The Greek word pedagogus. It teaches us where we're at. Without Jesus, the law shows us, hey, this is where you're at. You can't do the law. If you lied one time in your life, you're doomed to hell unless you were released by the power of Jesus Christ. I mean, it just takes one. If you can't, and we can't keep the law, guys, it's impossible. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't eradicate it, but he fulfilled it. So there's where we see, as children now, we are free. We're no longer a child, but now we're an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. To live outside the lordship of Jesus Christ, guys, is bondage. If Jesus, and you're a believer here this morning, and if Jesus isn't totally the Lord of all your life, every iota, every little jot and tittle, doesn't mean you're perfect. But you want him to be Lord, and you're walking. But if he's not the Lord of all, I've heard it say he's not the Lord at all. So that kind of puts us in a spot like, you know, Lord, I'm not always letting you be the Lord of all my life. Here's the thing. It is your desire. And that when you do sin, you get God's bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of all of our sins. And I think that's important to know, that we can walk like that. We can walk and want Jesus to be the Lord. If he's not the Lord of your life, guys, and you say you're a believer, and yet you live like the world, well, that's not a very good testimony to the world. The world's looking for someone that's real. The world's looking for someone that's walking their talk. They may not agree, but if you walk your talk, you're going to get an audience. And my prayer is that in these last days, and how many of you believe that we're in the last days? If not, let me just tell you to wake up and smell the coffee. The world is nuts right now. It's under the sway of the wicked one. The only sanity that I have in my life is God's word, prayer, and being with you guys and my family. You guys are the thing that keeps this pastor going. I love you guys. I'm honored to be the pastor of Harvest Chapel. And we are in the last days. Let's lock arms and go for it. Amen. Let's lock arms and let's fight the battle. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. None. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Does that resonate with anybody's heart? So good to know. Amen. To live a certain life, to live a certain set, try to live by a certain set of rules, guys, that calibrate or measure our standing with God is doomed for failure. So if I'm trying to, if I put, and this is what he's talking about, the law. If I try to put a sort of a standard on myself to live, and if I don't meet that standard, you're doomed to fail. It's like, you know, again, I brought this up. You can go to church all you want, go to Bible study all you want. You know, you could quit doing all the blatant sins that you had done in the past, and that's all fine and dandy. But if you're living by those rules and not letting Christ live through you and you don't have a relationship with him, that's all it is. And the world just sees you holding to rules. They don't see you holding to a relationship. And it's so important that we understand that Christianity is a relationship. It's not a set of rules. And if you live by a set of rules, you're going to fail. You're doomed for failure. Abiding in Christ is our responsibility to assure our right standing with God. Let me say that again. Our abiding in Christ is our assurance that basically we are standing right with God. And abiding means this. You are just enjoying Jesus. You're enjoying the salvation that he purchased for you. And that's not without struggle. And again, I bring the idea of a tree, a fruit tree. You don't see a fruit tree really laboring to pop out fruit. Like, I want to pop out that apple. Pop. I mean, it just abides. And that's what we do. We abide in Christ. The labor's done. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. My sin was like a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. They're so reassuring. But he says here now that he does not differ. Now go to verse 2. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. This is just kind of reiterating that, you know, we are we have a pedagogus, a tutor, the law. And it kind of keeps us, and we can look at that law and say, okay, this is what God wants from me. I can't do it, but I'm held under this bondage. Bondage to what? And that's so, verse 3, and also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. We were held in bondage. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 8 and then 20. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 2 of Colossians. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, and notice the word elementary principles, or the elements, it says in Galatians, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to such degrees as don't handle, don't taste, nor touch? And what he's saying is you're creating a law. You know, the law would say, hey, you know, you're not supposed to touch anything unclean, don't handle this, and you're living by a set of rules. And the law is great, but you can't be righteous by the law. So what he says, what are we held in bondage to? That brings the question to me. What are you and I held in bondage to, or what were we held in bondage to, and what really is the potential to go back into bondage? And it's the elemental things of the world. The elemental things of the world. Now, what are the elemental things of the world? I'm glad you asked. The elemental things of this world. Now, there's a lot of interpretations to that. Some interpreters say it's the demonic spirits who rule the world system. And it's elemental, it's demonic in nature. Some of them say it's pagan systems, astrology, like reading the stars, New Age, humanism, man-made religions. It could be that, the elemental things of the world in a religious sphere. The law of ceremony, like the ceremonial law in Leviticus. You know, you got to be circumcised. You got to. I'm reading through the Levitical law, and how many of you read through that and went, ooh, I'm... It's really kind of tedious sometimes, but it's worth the read. And if you sit down and you read it, man, they had to like cut up goats and bulls and cut the liver out, cut the fat off the liver, and burn the fat of the liver, but don't burn the liver, and then put it outside. And you're going, oh, what's all that about? And that's the ceremonial things of the law that they had to do. God was very specific in what Israel had to do the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, the wave offering. The heave offering, I used to give those back in the world. After I drank multitude of Jack, I would heave. That was a heave offering, I guess. No, I am just kidding. Filter that out. But what are some of the other laws of the Bible, okay? That I mean, out of the Bible, of some of the other elemental things of the world. Well, you know, it was a big thing in the 70s. If it feels good, do it. And I think it's carried over. It's got a different little twist to it now. It's Nicole, I believe it's narcissism. Everything's about us. We have had the most narcissistic government of all time that has passed through the United States as I had ever seen before. Narcissism is basically, you get up in the morning and you think the world's really worried about you. Like, why aren't people calling me and asking me how I'm doing? Because I'm pretty important. And everything's about you. You. You owe it to yourself. I mean, it began with the Clairol commercial. You know, you owe it to yourself and you color your hair and look good. Or you deserve a break today. Go ahead and get away to McDonald's. And it started just bleeding into this elemental principles of the world. Me, I. I can't remember what was the show about the fish. They're trying to find a fish, and those seagulls were going, mine. It's true. Finding Nemo. There you go. it's just really, if it feels good, do it. As long as it's not hurting anyone else. What? There is no victimless crimes. Whether you do it in secret or you do it out in front, guys, you are affecting people around you. Pornography. Well, you know, nobody really sees. It's my own little phone, my own little thing on the net. You know, nobody really sees. No, guys. You are filtering and fueling the very fires that keep that thing going. And you cannot watch pornography without it having a horrendous effect on your life. And you will have to act out what you see on your screen. Somehow. Guys, there's no victimless crimes. Well, drinking, I don't hurt anybody when I drink. Anytime you drink and you buy alcohol, you are supporting Budweiser and Anheuser-Busch and all them. All those, and again, I look at drinking as something that, guys, if drink makes my brother stumble, I will not drink anymore in Corinthians. If meat makes my brother stumble, I won't eat meat. If someone serves me, a meal that's a vegetarian meal, and I say, hey, I'd rather have pulled pork, I'm insulting them. And if it makes them stumble, if they're, a vegan, then I'll just eat vegetarian. I'll eat vegetables. I'm good with that. A lot of people, and again, when it comes to the drink, you know, a lot of people can't even say the word that or get around anything that has alcohol. And if we as believers are indulging even just a little bit, does it not cause them to struggle? Yes. So I'm not here to preach against anything. I'm here to say, why don't we do the do's in the Bible? And we're doing the do's, we don't have time to do the don'ts. Amen? There's more do's in the Bible than there is don'ts. If I'm busy doing the do's, let me tell you, you are a busy believer because there's a lot God wants us to do. Gambling. Oh, that's not a victimless crime. So we have all these things. And again, I'm not just up here to preach against anything. I'm just telling you, guys, the elemental things of this world are basic to the world. I don't feel like I'm in love anymore. I'm not in love with my spouse. I'm not feeling it. Well, good grief. Get real. You don't always feel that romantic feeling when you saw her when she was in high school and she was drop-dead gorgeous. And she still is. Amen? Okay. Amen. That's what I want to hear. But guys, it's not a feeling any longer. It's a commitment. And if I have to live by feelings in ministry or with my marriage, you know, I would just chuck it because feelings come and go and they're just cheap. Now, they're nice when they come. Don't get me wrong. I don't say that we shouldn't live by feelings, you know, at all. I mean, like, you don't want to be a robot. But at the same time, guys, feelings are it, I don't feel like I love my spouse any longer. I've had men say that, you know, after 35 years, 40 years of marriage, say, I don't, and they just walk out on their wife. Just heard one the other day, Terry told me, the guy texted his wife, texted her after 36 years of being married to her and said, I don't want to be married anymore. Texted her. Oh, man. It's so sad. It's so feeling-driven. It's so emotional-driven. I lost my feelings for my wife, or I lost my feelings for my spouse. Well, good, because you need to lose your feelings and you live by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, because you must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. So our feelings are so anti-everything. So that's sort of the elemental things of this world. Feelings, you know, do unto others before they do to you. Have you ever, that was a big one back in the day with me. You know, you get them before they get you. That's so sad, isn't it? If I had to live by, and the whole world lived by that principle, then the world would trust nobody and there would be no love flowing at all. Or vengeance, payback. Well, they did it to me, so I got to get back at them. And I know I talked to a lot of guys that have been incarcerated, and it's really hard sometimes, because when you go through the mill and you're incarcerated, then all of a sudden, you know, you got to defend yourself. And if you don't, man, you become a victim. Here's the thing I say, guys. God is my rear defense and my front defense. He goes to the left of me and to the right of me. He defends me. And I'm not trying to play ignorant here, but I want to tell you guys, God is much bigger to fight your battles than you are. You don't have the resources to do it, but God does. And it's an impossible thing. Another probably a real elemental thing in the world is instant gratification, which we would call, I think it kind of nestles in that narcissistic thinking. You know, get it while you can. Why wait? You know, instant gratification. You know, you get mad because you go at McDonald's and you got to wait a minute instead of 30 seconds. You know, I mean, I'm guilty. I'm at a fast food, you know, I drive in, I'm going, what am I waiting for? This is McDonald's. Instant gratification. Everything is instant gratification. And we live in a world that's just that. You have to wait on anything anymore. Get a loan, go in debt, buy your nice house, all your furniture, go in debt, and be gratified. And then about, you know, 3 years later, you're bankrupt. And your feelings are just up and down and up and down. We live in a disposable society. That's another elemental thing I see. We live in, there's no loyalty or long-term commitment any longer. You just get mad at somebody, you can just brush off that relationship. And guys, and that bleeds into all sorts of things. Well, it doesn't work anymore, so I just need to move on. You know, with a relationship, a friendship, or a marriage, it's not working, so hey, you know, we're a disposable society. Jobs. Well, I'll just get another job. You can't say it a whole lot anymore. There was a day when jobs were abundant. You just blew it off. You wouldn't even give them a 2-week notice. At least I wouldn't. I was a heathen dog. And I just didn't much care about any kind of integrity at all. Churches. Sad to say, but people can just get mad. They may be going to a church for a number of years and they get mad at one thing the pastor says, or one thing the board does, or one financial purchase they do. They're mad already and they just write it off. I can go to another church, you know. There's a lot out there and it's just like they're disposable. Whatever happened to the long-term commitment to loving people through thick and thin? Whatever happened to that? I think it's a rare, and but it does happen, because in the true church of Jesus Christ, people are committed to one another. They're not just going to write you off. How many of you have ever been written off before? It doesn't feel good, does it? At all. I'm thankful that people believed in me when I was younger. I had a lady that prayed for me, Meb Bundrick. She knew my heart, and she would pray for me. And at the age of 16, when I started getting into drugs and alcohol and doing all the partying at 15, 16, she still prayed for me. She believed in me. And through her prayers is why I stand here in this pulpit, because she believed. And she never gave up and said, Tommy, you heathen dog. Yeah, stop doing it. She prayed for me all the time. She'd always tell me, Tommy, y'all, such a good-looking boy. Got all that hair on your head and that big old bird. And you got to quit smoking that pot, son. And I'd be going, oh, man, you know. But she never gave up on me. There was a loyalty for some reason for her to pray for me. She's with Jesus right now. And I'm so thankful for that loyalty. We don't want to just throw relationships away just because we get a little mad or angry or a little put out. Whatever happened to loyalty? Whatever happened to integrity? Let's call it back, guys. Businesses, you know, you start a business, it didn't work, we just, you know, chapter whatever you file, and then you're out of your business and you're bankrupt. And there's no thought given to it at all. A disposable society. Bankruptcy, divorce, leaving a fellowship without notice. Some of the elemental things of this world, which really is sad that we see. So he said you were held in bondage to these things. Kept in custody. It says in Galatians 3:23, you were in custody. You know, you're chained up, you're locked up. Now, verse 4 is a little bit of a shift here. But, and if there's a but in the Bible or a therefore in the Bible, you got to look what it's there for. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does he mean by the fullness of time? Basically, the fullness of time, you know, guys, here's what I believe the Lord was referring to. When Jesus was born, the Roman Empire had what they call the Pax Romana, but it meant that there was like 50,000 miles of paved road, a lot of them with lights and guards. The mobility in the Roman Empire was just at its peak. The Pax Romana was given, so you could just go everywhere, lighted roads, guards on the road. It was very safe. Why is that important? The fullness of time was that when the gospel hit in this world, everything was right to get it out without missionaries. Right now, we got to have missionaries. We got to train missionaries to actually have know the language, and you know what I mean? You train them to get them. Back then, not only were the roads good, the sea, the Mediterranean Sea especially, was safe from pirates. And so you could travel the sea. You get where I'm coming from? You could travel anywhere. You wouldn't be impeded that much. You would have the freedom to go. And when the Word of God came through Jesus Christ, and he died, and he handed the baton to the 12, and the 12 handed him off, everything was perfect. Everything was really not perfect, but... another thing, Alexander Great made Koinonia Greek the universal language. So, again, when you go to, say you went to Pamphylia and then you go to Corinth, what Paul did in different countries and different little cities, and it was Koinonia Greek they spoke, so Paul didn't have to be trained in another language to give the gospel. It was boom. I mean, he could go wherever in the Roman Empire, and it was one language. Right now, we have to learn languages, you know, to really make the gospel happen. And so that's what a lot of missionaries do. Another thing is there was no idolatry in Israel. Israel was set up when they went to 70 years into captivity and they got out, they were cured of idolatry. They didn't do it anymore. They didn't worship idols anymore. Now, they did other goofy things, and they're still doing goofy things. I mean, I thank God for our Jewish brothers. Anything that keeps them from crisis, I shouldn't say goofy, but they're going to come back. But at this time, the Jewish nation had synagogues. And if you went to a town and there were 10 or more Jewish people, you can go into that town and the synagogue was there and you could teach the gospel. So you had everything lined up, the fullness of time. It's kind of like this, you orchestrate it like, you know, you ever come, went to someone's house or you felt like, I ought to call, you know, old Joe because... He's just on my heart, and God orchestrates the perfect scenario. And he goes, man, you called me? Man, I am struggling so much. I mean, how did you know? It was the fullness of time. It was the perfect timing. Narcissism says, there's nothing perfect. It's got to be my timing. God's timing, God, is not our timing. And he makes all things well in his timing. I don't understand a lot of things that happen in the kingdom of God, but everything has the fullness of time. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, though it tarry, wait on it. So if the vision, it's you know, is there. We have a vision that the Lord gave me when I came to Lafayette. Many of you carry that vision with me. It's like, I'm so thankful that, you know, I didn't have to just brainwash anybody. Say, this is the vision. You got to know it. And so you're hanging with all the guys at Harvest. No. It's like, what's the vision, guys? For the appointed time. The vision is to see people get saved and built up and discipled. And to reach into the bowels of society where a lot of churches may not go, and that's okay. But the vision is to reach those people that maybe aren't so reachable. Maybe they're called the least of these. I think Jesus reached into the bowels of society and he pulled out those who were less desirable. You can read in Luke about the dinner. And they went out, the guys went out, and the guy had this big dinner all planned, and he went out and called everybody, and the servants came back and said, man, they're all busy. They're all breaking in their oxen, looking at their land, said they couldn't come. So the owner and the guy who was having the dinner said, go into the highways, go into the byways, better yet, go into the hedges, go to the homeless, go under the bridge. You go where they're at. You tell them about me. You find a biker's club. You tell them about Jesus. You find, you know, a group of people that are doing drugs, and you tell them about Jesus. That's what we're called to do, guys. That's what we are to reach in and touch those people. Everybody needs Jesus, amen? You're a banker, or you're an accountant, or you count other people's money that's not yours, and you're an accountant and the wrong kind. But everybody needs Jesus. And I like, there was a song by Amy Grant, I can't remember, but the gist of the song, and we all need Jesus. The very fact that we need Jesus means that man's responsibility is that they got to hear the gospel, and that is what we're to do, to give the gospel to them. And the fullness of time came. And it said, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So what happened was Jesus came, he was born of a virgin. That's part of what we believe in Christianity, that he was born of a virgin, that he is deity, that he's Jesus Christ. There's some things that we believe that are called the Apostles' Creed or whatever you want to call it. But there's some things that are not negotiable. The non-negotiables. Jesus is God. He's born of a virgin birth. All men are unregenerate, and all men need to be saved. And we need to go, and it, so there's some things that are not, but Jesus was born of a virgin, it says, born of a woman under the law. And so he was born under the law so that he could break us free from the law. In order that, verse 5, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Romans 8:15 tells us that, we have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we received a spirit of adoption as sons, in which we cry out, what? Abba, Father, Papa, relationship. I have a relationship with God. I mean, I do call him God. Oh, God, or I call him Father. But you ever just said Papa? When my kids were little, they would call me Daddy. And that's really endearing. Or my grandkids would call me Grandpins or Grandpa or whatever. And you or grandparents know how that, I mean, you got that little title that you are Grandpa. Yes, I am Grandpa. Grandpins or whatever. You get this special little title. And you know the kids have a relationship with you. But when my kids would say to me, you know, Daddy, especially my little girl, my first one, would say Daddy, man, that bent my heart. And my granddaughter says, Grandpa, Grandpa, I love you. And I just, my heart melts, and that's the relationship. God, you know, he is our Father. He is not the man upstairs, the weatherman, the good old boy. Where do you get that? He is God Almighty, sitting on his throne, ruler of all mankind. And yet, he loves us enough that we can call him Abba, Papa. Papa. And there's times where I don't even know what to pray, and I just say, Papa, Abba, Father, I don't even know what to say, but I love you right now, and I need you to put your supernatural, big spiritual arms around me and pull me through this. Papa. Again, there's that respect level that we call him Father, but there's that, and this was all foreign to the Jewish people. You know, you call them God Almighty. They wouldn't even write his name. If they wrote Yahweh, they would write W, or they write YWH instead of the whole thing. And sometimes when they'd hyphenated, they would go and wash and get pure and clean again to finish the name. They would actually go get ceremonially clean to just finish the name. That's how much reverence they had for the name of God. When I hear Jesus' name brought up in the context of vulgarity or God's name, it just, oh man, and especially when I first got saved, I just could hardly even handle it. I played football for an amateur football team in town called the Generals at that time. Maybe you guys, some of you guys might remember when the Generals were around. And I remember just being on the team. I just got saved, so I'm all fired up. I think I had a mission from God. I'm going to show these guys Jesus. And I tried my best, but I hurt my ankle, and it didn't work out. But those guys would use God's name in vain all the time. I'm going, especially when you're first saved. It's like, oh. You don't want to say, well, they say GD it. And I go, well, God doesn't damn anything. You make your own decision. Or when they say Jesus Christ, I go, you know him too? Or you can say, he's coming back. I didn't know what to do, so I would have these little snide Christian comments back at them. I couldn't handle when they talked about my father like that, because I have a relationship with him now, and he's not someone that I'm trying to please. I'm already pleased in the beloved. Jesus finished the work on the cross, so it gives me that relationship with Jesus and with God. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you know, if you think, well, I think I do, then you probably, just hear what I'm saying, you probably don't. I hope I do. I'm hoping that the Lord will forgive me. Yeah, I love God, but I'm just, no. You have a relationship. My wife didn't say, I think I love you, and I think I'll stay married to you a little longer, Tom. I'm thinking. That'd be devastating. I told Terry, I think I have a relationship with you. Well, after so many years, we're going into our 40-some years being married. I have a relationship with my wife. And I love her. And it gets sweeter and sweeter just the way Jesus does with us. And our relationship, guys, is so important. People don't want to be handed religion. They don't want to be handed a set of rules or the law. They want to be handed to a reality of a relationship. Do you know him? When's the last time you talked to him? Well, back there in 1969, I got baptized. No. When's the last time you talked with him? How many of you heard the song, I Know My Redeemer Lives? Oh, man, that song just yanked a tear out of a glass eye. That's just a powerful, powerful song. And when I first heard it, I went, oh, man. And then she says this one part. And I just spoke to him today. I'm going, yeah, I know. Job said this, I had heard of your name, but now I know you. How many of you read that in Job? I had once heard of you, but now I know you. I've been to church, and I hang around with those who know you, but now I know your name, and I know your voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. If you don't hear his voice, John chapter, I think it's 8, says you don't know the Savior. I've had people tell me, I don't hear God like you do. Well, what do you hear? What are you listening to? God's not going to keep it secret. I got this little secret way of coming to me. And, if you just do everything right and do these little rules. No, Jesus died on the cross and made way for me to have a relationship with him. Papa, Abba. The Greek word for sons is, we're adopted as sons, is, and I can't say it, but I'm just going to say it the hillbilly way. Huothesis. I heard the guy pronounce it, and I said, boy, I can never say that. I can't even speak English. But it's a compound word meaning huos, meaning son, and thesis, meaning a placing. Meaning this, it's the placing of a son, giving status of sonship. We're by nature not children of God. So the universal fatherhood of God doesn't exist. Not everybody is God's children. We're all God's children. No, we're not. You are God's children by the rebirth in Christ. And so basically we have a relationship with him by the rebirth. I have a relationship with him, but just by going to church, if I swim in a pond, doesn't make me a duck. You know, guys, all this is what? It's a relationship. I know the Lord's been really laying on my heart. He wants to bump up my relationship with him. And in doing so, what happens is I have a lot more peace. I don't struggle as much. And it's not that I'm looking for a struggleless gospel, because how many of you know that, you know, you got to take up your cross every day. I mean, you know, we get persecuted, but it's sure nice to know that I can have peace when I struggle. Now, this morning, do you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Are you struggling? Man, again, we will struggle, but he wants you to know that he loves you. And that we're redeemed as his sons. So it's giving a status of sonship. The law cannot take you into the full rich life God has for his believers. That's why Moses did not go into the promised land with the children of Israel. Remember, he smacked the rock twice and God said, you're not going in, because the law can't take you into Canaan. The law can't give you rest. What you think is good, just good works, can't do it. Joshua took them into Canaan. Why? Because he took them into the rest, although there was another rest coming that was for us as believers. The law cannot give you rest. And again, if you're thinking, well, I know that, but do you really? Do we really know? Are you in rest this morning? Do you have the Hebrews chapter 4 rest? Are you laboring diligently to enter that rest? As the scripture says. And because you are sons, he says, God has sent forth his spirit of his son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, you're an heir through God. Guess what? I'm going to inherit, guys. This massive mansion that you're all going to be living in. You're going to be living in my mansion. No, I'll be living in your mansion. No, we're going to be living in this massive inherited mansion. We just think of the most fancy motel in the world or whatever. Well, guys, we're all going to be in the same mansion we'll have rooms. And I'll just go over and see you for a couple thousand years, and maybe we'll take off to Jupiter and see what God had created, and maybe there's some other universes that we haven't seen yet. Oh, man, guys, we have an inheritance that's off the charts. I have a retirement plan that I'll never have to work again. And I can eat and never get fat. And I don't have to battle my blood sugar or skin cancer. I won't have to battle any physical things any longer. Because we're all going to be there perfect. We're all going to be there, guys. I can't wait for us to get in our mansion. That's why it's good to know that while we labor here, guys, sometimes it's hard to find time for fellowship, but we got to have that fellowship. I just talked to someone and a number of people as of recent about fellowship and how you stay, you get in it and you stay in it. We have to have fellowship as much as we take in the word and prayer. I mean, it's like a balance in sharing your faith and evangelism. It's like a wheel that's got four spokes, evangelism or witnessing, the word, prayer, and then fellowship. And that wheel, if you take one of the spokes off, it's going to, it's not going to run right. But if all the spokes are intact, all four of the spokes, your wheel's going to run good. How many are you running on a good wheel this morning? You got the four balanced parts of your life, fellowship. We are an heir. Let me just read 8, and we'll probably touch a little bit on that, but we're going to close up. Let me just read 8 through 10, and this will be next week. We'll hear the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say. I mean, you used to listen to Paul Harvey. This is the rest of the story. Yeah. So he says in verse 8, however, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, notice here he says known by God. Now, it isn't like all of a sudden there's Tom. I didn't even know Tom existed. It's that we're known by God because we make that commitment to receive Christ. And we're known as his children at that point. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? The Bible says that, you know, a dog will return to his own vomit. And if you, Paul's going, why would you go back to the law? Why would you go back to cutting up animal sacrifices on a regular basis, cutting the fat off a liver and burning up kidneys or whatever? Why would you go back to that when the law is fulfilled? And Paul's kind of asking that. He's kind of stumped. And the elemental things, and basically referring to the law or a law within ourselves that we make somehow to make us good with God. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And I know there's people that are believers and good friends of mine that have really reverted to the law. And they have a relationship with Jesus, but they actually practice the law too. So you can go in and read the law. I mean, some of them are actually doing the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. And just weird, you know. But he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So Paul says, I fear because I've given you the gospel and what it means to have a relationship, but I'm fearing that you are going to go back. Can you go back to your own vomit? Can you go back to the world? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm 62 years old. I've known the Lord over 40 years, and I've seen it happen. Experientially, although I'm not going to go by just experience alone, I've seen men go back and women go back to their old ways. And I'm going to tell you, it's harder to make the comeback than it is the first time. You're thinking about backsliding or you're in the midst of a backslide right now, don't continue. Stop. God loves you and he has a plan. And all he wants from you is just to love him and call him Papa and say, Lord, I don't understand. I'm in a season in my life. I don't understand some of the things that are going on, but some of the things I do understand. But I cry out more Papa than ever before because I'm getting to feel like I'm getting more, hopefully, and all of us are, more of a relationship and closer to Jesus. I love Jesus. I love what he did for me. I love what he's given me by way of salvation, by way of peace, and by way of my family and my wife and my grandkids. I'm rich beyond measure, way beyond measure. And the Lord would call me home, which I don't really necessarily want to go yet, but if he would call me home, I would tell you it is well with my soul. And if he called me home tomorrow at noon, what would I do different? I told our Bible study this. I wouldn't do anything different. Well, I'd probably make things right with some people, and I'd probably go tell the gas station attendant that I got mad at the other day that, you know, I'm sorry, and you go back. No, guys, we live every day as if Christ, we're going to take us home, or he's going to clip our wings out from underneath us and call us home by way of death. We should be ready. Abba, Father, that closeness, not Father, why? But Father, I accept what's going on in my life. And that's my prayer for all of us. My prayer is that God will put us in this place, in this building, that we can see more people get saved. How many of you know that on this side of town, there's a lot of folks that need Jesus? A lot of folks. And I think we got the answer, guys. We're not the answer, but somehow I got the sneaking suspicion that we have the answer to what they're looking for. And I boast in not me, but what Christ has done in me. Thank God that he's done a work. For I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in Tom Camp, or interject your name, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's all stand.